So anyway, we are here today beginning or in the middle of a series that we're calling The Heroic Blank of Jesus. Let me also mention that if this might be your very first time with us today, we are glad that you are here, that you've chosen to worship with us today at Buffalo Valley. We hope that you stopped at the Welcome Center when you came in, but if you didn't, we would still love to have a record of you being here with us today. So there's a card in the back of the chair in front of you, or should be one of the chairs right in front of you. If you would pull that out and fill that out, give us your name and address and email or whatever, any comments you'd like to give us about the service, you can put those in a basket that's in the Welcome Center. You can give them to me or whatever you want to do as you leave. We'd just love to have a record of your attendance. We'd love to send you a letter thanking you for coming and being a part of our service today. We promise not to show up unannounced at your door or anything like that. So last week we began this idea with the heroic life of Jesus, and we looked at three aspects of Jesus' life. And we looked at Jesus' power, his compassion, and his purpose. And we sort of had this kind of on the tail end of a series of messages about superheroes. And we talked about one of the really interesting things about the heroic life of Jesus is that Jesus invites us to share in that thing. Unlike Superman or Batman or Aquaman, they don't really bring guests along when they do their things. They don't really look for people to come and join them. But God does. And Jesus invites us to share in his power and in his compassion and in his purpose. And Jesus also then invites us to share in what we're going to be talking about today, which is his heroic death. Now, this is sort of the traditional way of celebrating Palm Sunday, but I have sort of another way, because those of us that are sort of craftily challenged. So here's what you need to do. You need to take your right hand and put it up in the air. Okay? Very good. Very good. Now, these are all nursery volunteers right now. You got your hands up. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just go. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. I was just kidding about that, okay? Okay. Nicole Hoover just went and died and went to heaven. She just thought it was great. So you just turn to the person to your right or left, like this, and you touch your palm, see? That is Palm Sunday for a more modern sort of way of thinking about it, all right? So that's kind of Palm Sunday. And in reality, I'm not that far off, okay? I'm not that far off in thinking about that as being Palm Sunday, because if you know what happened in Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is the Sunday before the Friday crucifixion of Jesus, and of course the Sunday before the Sunday resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that on this day, which we refer to as Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, and he rode in there amidst the praises of the people. We call it Palm Sunday because they had palms and they would wave those palms, or they also placed them down in front of him as he rode in. And so maybe they high-fived. I mean, they might have. It was a time of praise. It was a time of celebration. Maybe they high-fived. But the idea was that they were celebrating Jesus as he came in to Jerusalem on that day. So your notes say on Palm Sunday, the people shouted in celebration of Jesus. They did. They shouted in celebration. They praised him. But just a few days later, the people shouted for the crucifixion of Jesus. So they shouted in celebration of Jesus on Sunday, and then on Friday, they shouted for the crucifixion. No doubt some of the very same people shouted for the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, we're fickle, aren't we? We tend to be fickle people. We tend to think one way about a person in one month and then another way about that same person the next month, or one way about an issue one year and another way about an issue another year. And we change our minds so easily and so quickly depending on the circumstances and situations that surround us. As he rode in, they were thinking, oh, he's going to be a king and it's great, everything's going to be wonderful. But then as the events began to turn, as he began to be arrested, then all of a sudden they turned on him as well. We desperately need the death of Jesus Christ. He invites us to actually join in that death, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But do we really appreciate it? Do we appreciate the heroic death of Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and I hope that you will either leave here with a greater appreciation of the death of Christ and what that means for you, or a deeper appreciation, or even just taking some time to reflect and appreciate again, for those of you that fully understand and appreciate and have appropriated the death of Christ in your own life, that this would be a time of celebration, a time, if you want to high five, you can later, but a time that we would think about, yes, I'm so glad that Jesus did that for me. Now, we're going to look at the death of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. And Peter is one of the 12 disciples, and Peter is sort of, I think, uniquely qualified to speak about this as he writes one of his letters that he wrote, 1 Peter. We're going to look at that in a minute. But Peter is sort of uniquely qualified to do this because I think that Peter felt the sting of the death of Jesus, probably more so than any of the other disciples, at least initially. Because if you know anything about the New Testament, you know that Peter was, he's sort of the head honcho of the disciples. He's always listed first when they're listed. It's always Peter listed first. He's the one who always speaks up. He's the one who always has something to say. He always has a word to say. He probably was the first in line for all the different things that the disciples had to do. And so we know that Peter also believed and denied, actually, that Jesus was going to die. So we have this, that Peter strongly denied the possibility of Jesus' death. As Jesus began to tell his disciples what God's plan was, what his plan was for his life and his death, they didn't understand that. And they obviously didn't like that. He was their leader. They loved him. They thought that he was going to establish his kingdom right there in Jerusalem. And they would, of course, be the, you know, 12 head honchos in that idea, and that was their concept of the Messiah. And so Jesus began to teach them about his death. And we read here in Matthew chapter 16 of how Peter responded to this when Jesus talked to him about his death. So it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" So Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, no, you don't understand. Now again, we understand we would not do that now, 2,000 years later, with the resurrection on the other side, but this is on the pre-resurrection side. And so Peter pulls him aside and says, "Hey, you know, what's up? This is not going to happen to you. You are not going to die. You are not, this just can't happen, Jesus. This is not going to happen to you." Well, for Peter, everything changed, of course, after the resurrection. And we know also that Peter, as Jesus was arrested and spent time under trial, that Peter actually denied Jesus repeatedly. And so I think that the death of Jesus may have fallen on Peter even more passionately or more poignantly than it did the other disciples and everyone else who was involved. And so it's interesting to me then how Peter writes about the death of Jesus, having gone through all the emotions of first telling Jesus, "Hey, you're crazy, you're not really going to do this, this is not going to happen to you," to feeling the deep sorrow and the deep remorse over the death of Christ, which even led him to denying Jesus, and then experiencing the incredible joy of the resurrection. Peter's the one who first races into the tomb. And then to experience over the next, oh, somewhere between 30 and 40 years of his life as he lived out the resurrection, and as he lived out even the power of the death of Christ in his own life, I think that Peter is somewhat uniquely qualified to speak on the death of Jesus. This death is very, very important because it is only because of the death of Jesus that you and I can have abundant and eternal life. That's it. We can't have it. We can't have abundant life. We can't have eternal life without the death of Jesus Christ. And so it is incredibly important that we understand what happened, and it is incredibly important that we appropriate and receive that death for ourselves. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Just one verse this morning. Peter writes this, "For Christ," which is just another name for Jesus, of course, Jesus Christ, "for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive," or "but made alive by the Spirit." And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at those three phrases, "once for sins," suffered once for sins, "the just for the unjust," that he might bring us to God. And this is how Peter understood the death of Christ. And this is how Peter wrote about this, again, perhaps as many as 30, 35 years later after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as Peter penned these words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So, three thoughts here. Number one, the death of Jesus was heroic because it was unique. It was unique. He suffered once for sins. And here's a phrase that I'd like you to kind of, maybe you can keep this in your memory. I don't know. This is something that sort of popped into my head this week. But Jesus' death was unique because the one who had never sinned died for all who had ever sinned. This is unique because the one who had never sinned, Jesus was sinless. He's God in the flesh. He's perfect. He's spotless. He never thought a wrong thought. He never did a wrong thing. He never said a wrong word. The one who had never sinned died for all, including all of us here, who had ever sinned. The one who had never sinned died for all who had ever sinned, and that is unique, and that took place once in the history of the world and will never take place in the history of the world again. Jesus' death was like that. It was unique because of the death part and the fact that he died. He paid a price for all of us in this room. Now, most of us, or all of us, have at some point in our lives paid a price for our own sin, whether that's time out in the corner, whether that's a spanking, as we might remember. Don't dwell on those memories long. Get them out of here. Whatever that might have been, you may have done something more severe. You may have lost a job over something that you did wrong. You may have lost a friend over something that you did wrong. Our prisons are filled with people who lost time, who were in there being punished for a sin that they committed, something that they did wrong. We understand that idea. But Jesus' death is unique because he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He didn't deserve any punishment. And yet the one who had never sinned died and paid the price for all of us who had ever sinned and continue to sin this day. The other phrase that's interesting in that word, or the other word that's interesting, excuse me, in that phrase, is the word once. It says that he suffered once for sins. We suffer repeatedly for the things that we do. We make the same mistakes over and over again. Wives, please stop looking at your husbands. We make the same mistakes over and over again. Even when we continue to suffer for it, we still tend to do the same thing again and again. But Jesus suffered only once for sins. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament harkens back to this idea of the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a day where in the Old Testament, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which was the most holy place in the temple, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. And it's the highest and holiest day even today in the Jewish religious system. But he had to do that each and every year. Each and every year he would do that. It was an incredibly special and important day. And the writer of Hebrews is a very interesting book. If you've never read it, I highly, highly recommend you read it, because what the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show the Jewish people how much better Jesus is than their system, how much better he is than the law. And so even those of us who might not know much about the Jewish law or the Jewish system, it's an incredible book because it elevates the person of Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus and about the death and about the suffering once for all sins. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. So that's the idea. He's not like the high priest. He's not entered into the holy place like a temple that was made with human hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. So again, he's not offering himself, he's not dying a death every year or once every year. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by death. He has appeared once to put away sin. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So he died once. He didn't have to do it again. He doesn't go back on the cross. There's this, you know, horrible teaching out there every now and then. I hear this on the radio and stuff where people talk about, you know, when you sin, you crucify Christ. No, you don't. He died once. He died once for sin. All right, and he paid the price for the sins of all mankind. The one who had never sinned died for all who had ever sinned. Have you received this death? Have you appropriated this death? Have you identified yourself and your sin with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, Jesus' death was heroic because it was unusual. It's the just for the unjust. You know, we kind of understand that superheroes save special people. Superman saves Lois Lane, and Spider-Man saves Peter Parker, and superheroes save children and kittens and puppies. You know, they save puppies. They save cute things. They save wonderful things, right? But the Bible says that Jesus' death was unusual because he was the just who died for the unjust. I could just leave that slide up there the rest of the day and it'd be a wonderful time, wouldn't it? Aren't they cute? So It's unusual because that's not the way we think about it. We don't think about people dying or giving their life for the unjust, for the wicked ones, for the sinners. We think of them dying for the good people and for those whose lives need to be extended or whose lives are important. There's a great line from the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. It says this, "And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." See, there's a contrast there. Jesus is the dearest and best. You and I and the rest of the world are the lost sinners. We're the ones, we're not the dearest and the best. We're not the ones who deserve to be died for, but yet Christ, in his heroic death, in a very unique and in a very unusual way, did just that for you and me. Died for us. Shed his life on a cross. Didn't come to simply just give us an example. You know, Jesus didn't come and live and heal and teach and everything and say, all right, guys, here's a book, here's a manual, follow it, and you'll get to heaven. He didn't do that because he knew full well that you and I couldn't what? We couldn't keep the manual. That's what the law was. The law was a manual. We couldn't keep it. We can't keep it. And so Jesus didn't give us a manual. Instead, he died for us that we could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life through him. But it's the dearest and best who died for the, so it's the way I put it this way, the dearest and best died for the darndest and the worst. And that's you and me. We're the darndest and the worst. We really, really are. Now, I hardly know some of you. Some of you I don't even know. Some of you are out here this morning and I've never met you. And I know some of you a little more than that, and some of you fairly well. Some of you I've known for a long time. Could tell you a lot of stories about Brian Hurst in his elementary years, but I won't do that today. Some of you I've known for a long time, and people like Brian, you're good people. I like you. You're really awesome people. Yeah, we have some Eagles and Steelers fans, but the rest of you are really, really awesome. In my eyes. Okay, in my eyes. In the eyes of many, I'm sure, of your family and friends and coworkers. You're really good people. But how you are seen in my eyes, or how you are seen in your family's eyes, or is not the way that you're seen apart from Christ in God's eyes. Because in God's eyes, our sin in the eyes of God makes each of us despicable, dreadful, and dead. And this is something we don't like to talk about. This is something that we don't hear on TV. We don't talk about the fact that you and I are born sinners. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. And you say, you know what? You know, Pastor Eric, you talk about this all the time. I know I talk about this all the time because this is the only place where you get to talk about, you get to hear this. And I never take for granted that there's somebody who walks in here in any given Sunday morning and thinks, you know what? I got a lot to offer God. And maybe you do, but you get to offer that through Christ. Because before then, all of us are simply despicable, dreadful, and dead. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says. And you he made alive, is the he there is Jesus, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't really see how God can make it any clearer than that, right? You're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. If you were here without a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are exactly who this verse is talking about. You are dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference to Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what Ephesians describes us. That's this description of us without Jesus. And it's not just the bad ones, it's everybody. If you're a breather, you're a sinner. And then in Romans chapter 5, we read this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is what makes his death so unusual. He died for us, even when we were despicable, even when we were dreadful, and even when we were, in fact, dead. Now, for those who follow Jesus today, this ought to produce in us, or I believe God intends for it to produce in us, an incredible sense of gratitude. An incredible sense of gratitude. An incredible sense of joy. An amazing sense of worship. Knowing that we have been pardoned from the sentence of death, from the sentence of hell, from the sentence of eternal separation because of God, from God, because of the death of Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking you to high five everyone every day. And I'm not asking you to, you know, to somebody says, hey, you going to work today? No, I can't work because I'm just sitting here meditating on the awesomeness of the death of Jesus. No, you got lives to live and things to do. But man, we need to be appreciative of this. We need to focus on this sometimes. We need to be thankful. If you found yourself convicted of something that you needed to do 20 years in jail for, and you were very sorry for what you did, and somebody came in and they said, you know what, I'll do it for you. I know you did it, and I know you're sorry for it, and I'll just step in and I'll do the time for you. How many days do you think would go by where you wouldn't reflect on the sacrifice of that individual on your behalf? Probably zero. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you, except orders of magnitude more. He's stepped in for you when you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in him. He stepped in for you. His death took the punishment and the payment that your sin demanded, that God demanded for your sin. And so when that happens for us, we need to be appreciative of that. And we need to live in the light of that. And maybe just for some of you today, you go out of here today thinking, you know what? I don't spend enough time being thankful for the death of Jesus Christ in my life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then this is the question. Are you willing to let the death of Jesus, the just, pay the price for you, the unjust? Are you willing? He's offering it. He's offering. Are you willing to let the just, Jesus, the one who had never sinned, pay the price for you, the unjust? And again, don't get offended because we're all unjust. For those of you who have ever sinned, were you willing to let the death of Christ pay your penalty? Jesus' death was heroic. Jesus' death, was unique. It was unusual. But then the last one is that it was heroic because it is unifying. Peter's last phrase is that he might bring us to God. We often think of death as isolationist or death as separating, but that's not what the death of Jesus was all about. The death of Jesus is heroic because it was unifying. It's designed to bring us to God. That's why he died. He died to bring us into a relationship with himself. In 1 Timothy 2:5, I don't have this scripture up on the screen, but the Bible says that Jesus is a mediator between God and men. Right, you need a mediator when you're at odds with someone. You need mediation when there's a problem going on. Peanut butter and jelly don't need mediation because they go together. If you're not having troubles with anyone, strife with anyone, you don't need mediation. Jesus is the mediator, and by the way, the only mediator, according to the scripture, between God, who's perfect and holy and righteous, and you and me, who are sinners, dead, despicable, dreadful. But Jesus says, and Peter writes here for us, that he died so that he could bring us to the Father, so he could bring us to God. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are, in fact, far from God. But Jesus' death will bring you and God together. It will bring you together. Sin is simply a diagnosis that everybody has. If you just did that, I know one thing about you. You sin. I know that about you. You know that about me. And so those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, we have had that sin canceled. The debt of that, the penalty of that sin canceled eternally because of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. But if you're here this morning without a relationship with Christ, I just want you to feel the full weight of the fact that you are still under condemnation for your sin. But Jesus offers you a way out of that, a way from under that. In fact, if you think of it this way, it's like our sin is a giant chasm that separates us from God. And can we turn out the lights? I want to show you a video, all right? A video that illustrates this idea of this chasm. It's about 2 minutes long. Some of you are going to remember this. Puppies and Indiana Jones in the same sermon. What more can you want? Come on.
Only a leap from the lion's head. what it's worth.
Turn the lights back on. See, that's it. See, there was a bridge there all the time, wasn't there? He just couldn't what? He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it, but it was there all the time. And so that chasm represents my sin and your sin. And there's a bridge that's there, but maybe you've just never seen it. Or maybe you've just, it's never blind faith. Indy had a book. We have a book. We have a book that tells us the story. We have a book that tells us that there's a resurrected Jesus. We have a book that testifies of the first 30 or 40 years of the history of the church, how the church grew and how people were saved. We have almost 2,000 years of church history to fall back on. If you're here this morning and you're still separated from God by that great chasm, all that God requires for you from you is to take a step of faith. The bridge has already been constructed. That's what Jesus did for you. And so all he asks you is to take that step to say, yes, God, I believe and agree with you that I am a sinner. And I believe that if I will just simply trust in you, if I will believe in you, Jesus, you are my bridge across that chasm to reconcile me to God. If you take that step, you will not fall. The bridge is there. He is there to hold you up and to get you across. So Jesus' death brings two responses. Number one, receive him as Savior. What are you waiting for? If you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't know if you have tomorrow. And I'm not going to try to scare you in heaven, but the point is you don't know if you have tomorrow. Your sin is that chasm. You're not a unique exception to the rule. You are one of those who have ever sinned. Jesus is here to forgive you. His death paid the price for your sin if you'll simply receive him, if you'll simply ask him. There's no resume to produce. There's no probationary period. It's simply something like, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe that he was resurrected. I ask him to be my Savior. Save me. Whatever words you want to use. And like that, he enters into your life. The other response then is rejoice in him as Savior. Rejoice in him as Savior. Remember what the death of Christ has done for you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've received him as your Savior, his death has paid the price for your sin. Yay! High fives all over the place. Even if you're not an emotional person, intellectually, you need to be bubbling over inside. I'm really bubbling over. You just can't tell. It's okay. I can live with that. However you roll emotionally is fine with me. But don't miss this. Don't miss the heroic death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the heroic life, death, and next week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we here at Buffalo Valley, we exist for the only reason we exist is for you. together, we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Jesus Christ. And today we focused on the death that is unique, suffered once for sins, a death that is incredibly unusual because it's the just for the unjust, and then that is also unifying, that Jesus might bring us to God. Father, my prayer is that all of those who are here this morning who have not yet trusted in Christ as Savior, who are still on the sin side of that chasm, would have already or even right now receive you by simply asking you to save them, asking your Son Jesus to save them, that they would cross over onto your side, being reconciled to you. Thank you, Father, for providing Jesus as the mediator, the only mediator between us and you. For those of us that are followers, might we reflect more this week on the death. How incredibly blessed and merciful. How blessed we are, how merciful you are that you offer that to us. And as we sing, may we sing with those whose hearts are freed from the burden of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.